All right, this morning, if you have your Bible, I got a challenge for you this morning. How many of you know what a pop quiz is? How many of you like pop quizzes? If you raise your hand, I want to see you in the back in a few minutes. Something's wrong up from here up. I don't know. No one likes pop quizzes, but I got one for you today. I want to speak to you about the wonderful love of God. It's Christmas time. I want you to know that God loves you, but I want to ask you this. Here's the pop quiz. Can anybody give me a reference and a verse that you know God loves you? Now, wait a minute. I know one. Let's throw that one out. We're not going to use it. Can somebody tell me what that one is? John 3:16. Okay, now, we only need one verse to prove that God loves us, but it always is helpful when you've got multiple witnesses, okay? When it's not just, the Bible says with two or three witnesses, that's what you do when you can convince somebody in a court of law. So we're going to try to court it in a court of law today. How do you know God loves you? Give me a verse. Don't look in your concordance. From your heart. Pop quiz. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Amen. One other one. Two verses. Brother Nick, Vince. First, that's my text. Oh, man. Leave it up to Vince. Yeah. Anybody else? I got two verses in the whole Bible that God says he loves you. Well, Larry? That's one. Sure is. Going to be in the text. It's in the sermon today. You know, for something so obvious, most people have no reference points, no proof of it. We all know God loves us from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And notice the wording, for God so loved the world. It's not just that he liked us a lot, but God so loved the world. The way he puts the words together is, look, I am desperately in love with you. I love you more than you can imagine. Now, I want you to notice there's four things this morning I want you to see that the love of God gives to us. Four things that God, you can see from Scripture that God does for us because he loves us. And yet, it's important that you know God loves you, because when you make a mistake, it's important that you know God loves you and that he'll take you back. Anybody ever made a mistake? Yeah. Well, you know, I want to make sure that everybody in this room today understands the love of God and what it means to you and I. We've all heard God loves us, but does that mean that we can just live our life however we want and God loves us and that's okay? No, it does not. Notice, if you would, John chapter 4, as it was read today, you'll notice that verse 8, God is love. Now, that ought to cause all of us in this room to sit up and pay attention that the key ingredient in our life is not discipline, although we need it. And Paul said, I discipline my body. I bring my body under subjection. But the number one ingredient in the heart of God is love. God is love. He is the definition of love. You cannot truly love somebody the right way unless you're a Christian, because God is the author of love. He gives love to you. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you cannot love people like you ought. And if you don't walk close to the Lord, you can't love people as you ought, because God is the author of love. He pours love into our hearts. God is love. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. What? In what was manifested the love of God? Manifested is shown to us. In what was the love of God shown to us? Well, notice what he says in verse number 9, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Notice, if you would, in verse 8, herein is love. Now, let me define it for you. This is true love, the love of God. Not that we love God. Nobody in this room loves God truly. We just can't do it. Only God can truly love, but we can try. We can love him humanly speaking. We can push everything else aside and say, Lord, I want to love you. Every morning on my prayer list is about 14 lines down is, help me to love you more. The love of God. You cannot love God like you should unless he gives it into your heart. You cannot love your mate like you should unless he pours it into your heart. And the farther you get away from the Lord, the less he pours it into your heart. Love is a treasure. God gives it to people that are saved and close to him. That's the reason he says, look, I am love, and I want you to be in my image. Notice, if you would, verse number 10, herein is love. This is the definition of love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Now, in verse 9, it said he sent his son, but to do what? To sacrifice himself for us. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, that he might be the propitiation for our sins. Now, let me tell you what the propitiation is. It's a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they knew what a propitiation was. There was there was an altar in the tabernacle of God, and there was an altar in the holy place, and there was an altar in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, they only went one time a year. Only one man could go. That's the high priest. He's the only man that had permission, because God is not only loving, but he is holy. And so understand, the number one thing that God did for us in love, for God so loved the world that he gave. So true love, the love of God, is sacrificial. And he took and looked at all of us in this room and said, you know what? All of you have fallen short. You've fallen short of my expectations. He says in Romans 3:23, for you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody's guilty. And so he said, look, but I love you. Have you ever had something like that? Your children terribly disobeyed you, but you loved them so much and you were just conflicted in your heart. Well, you know, God was that way. And he said, look, how am I going to redeem every soul in Temple Baptist Church? One of these days, there's going to be hundreds of people in that church, and they're going to need, I want them to be close to me. I want them to have the opportunity to be close to me. And they can't, because they're sinners. Everybody in this room is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, for all we like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So the Lord Jesus, God the Father, said, you know, the only way I can get them back is if I give my only son. You see, God's currency is only blood. I've told you that many times. He doesn't use gold and silver. He pays his streets with that. But blood is life. So he looks for perfect blood. Abraham didn't have it. Isaac didn't have it. Adam didn't have it after he fell in the garden. David didn't have it. Daniel didn't have it. Job didn't have it. Paul didn't have it. Nobody had it. There was no redeemer for mankind. The word propitiation is the offering on that altar. It's the lamb that's sacrificed. They would take the lamb and they would slay the lamb and they would take the blood and pour it on the altar. And it would bring a sweet smell to the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, someone's given life to be close to me. But he said, that can never work. It'll never wash away sins. There's got to be a perfect lamb. So God looked through all out of heaven. Nobody good enough. And he looked at his own son sitting on the throne beside him and said, son, would you be willing to go and pay those sinners' debt for me? Yes, Father, I would. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus came of his own free will to live, be born in a manger, mocked, made fun of, and to be sacrificed on the cross. And that is the propitiation hanging on that cross. For everybody in this room, you would have not gotten to heaven. Everybody in that graveyard over there, it would have not gotten to heaven without the propitiation on that cross, without the offering on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. And the reason why we celebrate the virgin birth at Christmas time is because if any human had fathered Jesus Christ, they would have had the sin trait passed down. So the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and his blood was perfect. Supernatural. It's a miraculous plan of God. But the love of God caused this great master plan to reach down, because he loved you, Nina. He loved you, Michaela. He loves you. He loved each one of you. He loved you, Brother Larry. And his plan was, I've got to redeem them back. And it cost him his greatest treasure. The love of God is sacrificial. You know what that tells me? If he would give his son for you to redeem you back into fellowship with him and to make a home in heaven for you, he'll do anything for you. Because he's already given up the greatest treasure he has. That's what love is. Love will do anything. Anything that is right, love will do it. Number one, the love of God is sacrificial. But I want you to notice number two, the love of God is forgiving. If you have your Bible, notice with me if you would, Titus chapter 3. Take your Bible and turn there. Titus chapter 3. It's just a few little books over. Titus chapter 3. Look with me if you would. Verse number 4. Notice if you would. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Jesus Christ is the love of God. He's the definition of God's love to you and I. So he says in verse 4, this is Titus 3, 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And notice if you would, he saved us. Saved from what? From hell. Notice, he said in verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He took your sins and threw them away. He got rid of them and gave you the gift of eternal life. He is forgiving. Notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews, if you would, just a page over, 10:17. Hebrews 10. Look at me, if you would, in verse 17. Notice in verse, Hebrews 10, we'll start in verse 14 and then skip to 17. Notice verse 14, for by one offering, that's Jesus Christ, he has perfected them forever that are sanctified. Those that have been saved, he made you perfect. What happened to your sin then? How did you become perfect when we're still sinners? Well, notice in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So that's the reason you and I have been forgiven. God does not remember our sins. You know, that's a tremendous character that all of us need to have like the Lord. We're in his image. We need to learn to forgive and remember it no more. It's the character of God. The love of God causes him to forgive your sins and remember them no more. What a blessing. Notice if you would in verse 18. Now where remission of these, where forgiveness of these is, where sending away of these is, there's no more offering for sin. So there will never be another cross. The debt's paid permanently. So the love of God is forgiving. It sends our sins away. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 103. I want you to see this, Psalm 103. Now, David didn't know about sin. He would know what it'd be like to have your sins forgiven. Notice Psalm 103. Look with me if you would, Psalm 103. Look with me if you would, in verse number 10. And I love this verse. You might want to underline it. This is the love of God. Verse 10, Psalm 103:10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because you know what that means? That means hell. That's what we all deserve. But he hath not done that. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him, that put their trust in him. And notice in verse 12, you might want to underline this and keep it in your heart. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do you understand what God has done? He's taken your sins. Now, somebody help me real quick here, just real simple science lesson. Which way's east? Which way's east? I see people going like this. Which way's east? That way. Okay? Where is east? Can somebody tell me where that is? You can tell me where Washington, D.C. is. That's east. But where is the point of east? Wait a minute. Let me back up. Where's north? Which way's north? Which way's north? That way. Okay? So you're getting close. If east is that way, north has got to be that way, okay? So if north is that way, where's the point of north? North Pole. Oh, wait a minute now. If that's north, where's south? Okay, is there a south pole? Yes. So there's a south pole and a north pole. If God would have said as far as the north from the south pole is, that's where I put your sins, we could have found them. Because there's a north pole and a south pole. But he didn't. He chose east and west. Did you know if you start that direction, you'll go east forever? If you start that way, you'll go west forever. You'll never find the point. There are our sins. That's his scientific point to us. I've removed your sins so you can never find them. What a savior. Anybody in this room done something you regret? Anybody in this room done something you embarrassed by it? If we took the worst thing you did, brought the screen down, put your picture up there, and flash your top 10 sins, how many of us would be able to walk out of this place with our dignity in place? None of us. We're all sinners. So God says, I love you so much, I'm going to take all of your sins and I'm going to put them so far from the east, from the west, you can never find them. They're gone. Isn't that a great blessing? Do you understand what God's done for you? Do you understand the love of God, the price that he paid for you, the propitiation, the sacrifice that he made, his only son? Now, I've only got one son. I sort of get the feeling. I know what God did when he looked at and saw his only son and said, son, will you go and pay their debt of sin? Will you suffer and let them beat you and curse you and not choose to bring the angels to set you free, even though I'll give you the power to do so? Would you do it for sinners? I want you to know something. I couldn't do that with Jeremy. We'd all have to die and go to hell if I had to do that. But God's love is greater than all the love of everybody in this room. How many of you would give your son to die for the prisons, for the federal prisons, and all the prisoners in it? How about all the Christians, the sinners in Temple Baptist Church, if you knew their top 10 sins? If you knew every one of their sins? If you knew how many times they did the same thing over and over and over and over again. Do you understand the love of God is so great? He removed them all from the east to the west and said, you'll never find them. I've taken them out of my mind. I look at you and I see perfection because I see you through the glasses of my son and you're perfect. What a blessing you and I have this Christmas. You walk around perfect. Do you understand the love of God to you? That's his plan. Now, notice if you would, not only is it the fact that God is sacrificial and that his plan is forgiving, but it's generous. Love is always giving. That's what love is. It's giving. It's giving when you don't expect anything back. Look, if you would, in Psalm 103. Keep your finger there. Let's go back to the very second verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And then he lists some benefits. Now, you got to notice this. Verse 3, the first one who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What a blessing. He said, that's one of the benefits of God. God's love is beneficial to everybody in this room. He says, look, I've forgiven you all your sins. It's gone forever. Notice, if you would, who healeth all thy diseases. If you ever got sick and got well from it, God did it. You know, probably my least favorite thing in the whole world is to be sick. I mean, you know, you just get up in the morning and you feel terrible and you ache and you have joint pain and it just, your throat hurts. What do you want to do? Tell me, what do you want to do when that happens? Pull the sheets back over your bed and over your head and just say, I'm staying right here. Honey, will you bring me some soup? You know, we just are not very much fun to be around when we're sick. And the Lord says, I'll forgive all your diseases. If you get forgiven, I'll take care of it. If you get healed, it was me that did it. That's one of his benefits. Notice the next one. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? He says, I took you out of hell. I got a place for you in heaven. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? He said, I'm just going to put a crown on you, and every place you go, you're going to get mercy and grace. What a Savior. What kind of love is this? And notice the next one. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. The love of God gave you every good and perfect gift you've ever had. James tells us that in chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of heaven. So everybody in this room, that you've got something good, you've got a new car, God gave that to you. God provided the way. You say, well, I worked for it. Well, whose air did you breathe and what heart did you have beat while you did that? God did that. How many of you get up in the morning and say, okay, I got to turn on my heart to make sure it keeps beating? Do you know one of the good things of God is your heart works all through the night, whether you think about it or not? How many of you ever put in your phone or on your old day timer a point that you had to do, something you had to do, an appointment, you had to do that? And so you want to make sure to remind yourself. How many of you use your cell phones to remind you of appointment and it starts ding, ding, ding? How many of you do that? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you do that, okay? I do that too. This morning, get up, I put my cell phone on. But can you imagine that the goodness of God, you never have to cause your heart to beat. You don't have to sit there and say, breathe, breathe. Breathe, breathe. Don't forget to breathe. I have forgotten things sometimes, but I've never gotten to breathe. You know why? Because God is good to you. If you ever did, for just 3 or 4 minutes, you're not the same person. God is good to you. He's generous. He gives us all the good things we have in this life. He is so good to us. But I want you to notice one that I don't understand. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're talking about the love of God now. Notice this, Hebrews chapter 6. He provides all these benefits for us. But notice this one, Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know what he says? He said, look, I don't forget to reward you. It's not forgotten. I don't forget any good deed that you do in my name. That's what he said, a cold cup of water given in Jesus' name will not lose its reward. Somebody comes to your house to do work, maybe somebody putting in a fence or doing some work on your siding or your brick or whatever, and you go get a cup of cold water and you take it out and say, here, guys, would you like to have a cup of cold water? And it's in the summertime and it's hot. You do that. So, you know, I'd like, maybe I can give them a track as a result. God doesn't forget that. He said, I don't forget to reward you for every good deed that you do. So that's why you and I don't have to say, hey, Lord, did you see what I did? See what I did, Lord? I mean, I gave $50 in the offering, Lord. Did you see that? Hey, Lord, you know, I helped so-and-so change her tire. I did that, Lord. You said you never have to do that because he doesn't miss anything. He loves you. And you might say to him, "How can he do that because of all the bad things that I've done?" I have no idea why God remembers the good and forgets the bad. But that's the love of God. And you know what you and I should do? We should learn to be a little more like God. Forget the bad and reward the good and remember the good. I'm afraid we do the opposite. We forget the bad, forget the good, and remember the bad. That's where bitterness comes in. That's where hurt feelings come in. We don't have the love of God in our heart when we do that. The love of God is generous in the fact that he says, look, I'll forget all your bad and I'll remember only your good. I'll remember your good. So when we stand before God in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, he's only going to remember the good because the bad's paid for and washed away as far as the east is from the west. He's going to reward you for that which you did good. I don't understand that kind of love. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that God only remembers your good and rewards you accordingly? Look, we deserve to go to hell. It cost him his son to redeem us for heaven. And he says, I'm going to remember every good thing you do. I don't understand God like that. He's too good to us. He loves us more than I can imagine. The love of God is wonderful. But you'll notice one other thing. I love this part about the love of God. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're speaking about the love of God for everybody in this room. There's nobody in this room that you can say, well, you're not talking about me. Pastor, you're talking about everybody else, but not me. It's everybody in this room. Notice, if you would, the love of God. Verse 13. Don't you notice? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ made you close to Christ, close to the Lord. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He's made you and I together one with him. And broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That was that veil that's between us that we could not get to the Lord. He broke all that down. Jesus did. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now notice this part in verse number 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you know what you have now? Because of Jesus Christ's love for you and God the Father's love for you, they made a way for you to go into the very presence of God. Father, shh. My son's talking to me. My daughter's talking to me. You don't need Aaron anymore. You don't need a high priest. You don't need corrupted Eli anymore. You don't need anyone. You personally have the right, because of the goodness of the love of God, to talk straight to the God of heaven. Do you use it? Access. I don't have access to a lot of the people in Loudoun County, the supervisors that we voted in. I have to call, and it takes weeks to get an appointment. And God says, anytime, Dave Pittman, you want to talk to me, you just pause what you're doing. You go to your closet, you close the door, and you say, Father, and he says, I'll listen. What a privilege. What a great God. How much does God love you? In spite of all the things we've done, he said, I'll remove those things out of your life. Now, understand, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship happens when you're born into God's family. That's a one-time thing. You're born into God's family the day you come to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you come to my heart and save me? But from that day forward, you maintain a fellowship. Fellowship is daily. You continue to sin after you get saved. The difference is those sins have been paid for by the propitiation of the blood of the cross. Your debt is paid. You're perfect in God's sight. Why? Because he sees you through the blood of his son. But if you want to be rightly related to the Lord, in other words, if you want to have sweet fellowship, you have to come to him and say, Lord, it's me, Dave Pittman. I did that again, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And he says, what do you need, son? It's forgiven. You know, the Lord has never in my heart, Dave Pittman, you did that 6 times yesterday. And you want me to forgive it again? Never said that. It's always been forgiven and forgotten. What do you need, David? What can I help you with? I love you, son. You know, if you look at Psalm 139, the Bible says, he sees when we sit down and we stand up. He sees our thoughts afar off. You want to know why? Because he's in love with you. I can't understand that. I know what it means to be in love. I know what you do when you're in love. You watch somebody. Your eyes are focused upon them. Your heart patters whenever you begin to get close to them. You see them. There's just this something that's inexplicable in your heart whenever you've fallen in love with someone. But if you've fallen in love with the Lord, he has with you. You know, the sad thing is the love of God many times is one way. And that's sad. It's important that you and I love him back. But he doesn't require it. He asks for it. That's why you and I as God's children, that's the separating factor from all the other things on the face of the earth. All the other religions, you do this, you do this, you do this. You say 3 Hail Marys, you do this, you do that. You climb up the steps on your knees and you put a cactus and put two ropes on either side of it and throw it over your back, take off your shirt, put it over your back, and you climb up the mountain, let that rub holes in your skin, and then I'll see that maybe you've sorry for your sin and I'll forgive you. God doesn't ask anybody to do any of that. He says, you ask me to forgive you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. It's done with. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Do you understand that your God loves you because he's got his eyes on you all the time? He sees you stand up. He sees you sit down. He is desperately in love with you. Now, let me ask you this question. What should be our response? If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. The love of God is restraining. It's not only generous, but it's restraining. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 5. Notice with me if you would. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Now, before you start there, take your Bible, turn to verse 1. I want you to notice this. For we know that if our earthly house, that's our physical body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we die. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so notice in verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So Paul says, look, I want to die and get to heaven. He said, that's the desire of my heart, Lord. I want to be with you, but Lord, I know you want me here and I've got things to do here, but Lord, oh, I sure long to see you. And Lord, I sure long to have that new body where I don't hurt anymore, but Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. So then he writes verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Who's the us? Christians. It restricts us. How? Notice, if you would, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you know what? What's become new? Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So he said, look, I want you to realize you represent me. So restrict your life because of the love of Christ. So when I think about some things that I could do and I feel like doing sometimes, I say, Lord, I won't do it because of your love for me. When I had Susan, I never thought about running around and having an affair with somebody because I just couldn't bear the thought of her being so deeply hurt as that would do when I saw others do that. So her love for me constrained me. Now what I need to do is say, Lord, I know that you love me more than my wife ever could have. Lord Jesus, help your love to cause me to do what's right. See, folks, when you realize the love of God, you can't curse another person. When you realize the love of God, you can't not forgive another person. You can't hold a grudge, even though it's not fair. Get rid of the word. Life is not fair because the Lord Jesus said, you're my children. And when you suffer and hurt and do it graciously and lovingly, he said, you represent me. You turn the light on. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter, no close. Notice with you would, back to your Bible. Back to your Bible. 1 Peter 2. Notice if you would. Verse 15. Well, let's go up to verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, who is that? Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. If you love Jesus Christ, restrict yourself from all these lusts and desires that are so natural to us. Notice why? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, people that are lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they say things about you that are not true. They may, by your good works, which they behold, they're supposed to be watching. Glorify God in the day of visitation. When Jesus comes, they're going to say, that was a Christian and he reminded me of you. Now notice what he says in verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear or respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You got a bad boss? Be good to them. Show Christ to them. We say, Pastor, that's not fair. Look at verse number 19. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, the love of God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He said, I'll thank you for that when I see you. I'll bless you for that in this life. And notice verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. And what do the next few words say? Four words, underline them. Leaving us an example. So why is it that a Christian's life is not fair? Because Jesus is our example. And nothing about his life was fair. He just always did the right thing. He was perfect. Let me ask this question. Do you let the love of Christ restrict your steps? Do you let the love of Christ restrict your thoughts? Do you let the love of Christ restrict your words? How many of us in the last two or three weeks or month have said things we wish we wouldn't have said to someone because we were angry or we lost our temper, we get angry or we have feelings in our heart of bitterness or anguish that I wish they could get paid back. Do you understand you're not letting the love of Christ guide your life and your steps, and you're not an ambassador for Jesus Christ until you and I step back and say, Lord, I want to love you so much, and I want your love to control my life. It is imperative that Christians let their light shine. You don't have to look at verse 23, but I'll read it to you. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, to his Father. He said, Lord, I just commit this to your hands. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an example. The love of Christ pays our debt. He's the propitiation for our sin. The love of Christ is generous to us. The love of Christ is forgiving. And the love of Christ is constraining. It causes you and I, if you really know the love of Christ, if you recognize the love of Christ, if you recognize the love of your mate, you're going to let that control your life. You know, when I was flying back to Texas to get married, I'd been in school and I was getting back to Texas. It was in June and I was so excited to get back. And when I was getting back in my mind, I said, I can hardly wait to see Susan and to see what she looks like again. I can hardly wait to tell her how much I love her. And we're getting married in a few days. And I got off the plane and I was looking for her and I was looking for her. You know what I wasn't looking for? I wasn't sitting on the plane thinking, well, there's a good looking lady. There's another one. Her love constrained me. It focused all of my attention back on her. And the love of Christ should take all of your attention and focus back on him and say, Lord, I love you too. And your life should be different. Today, how was your language this week? Today, who do you need to apologize to say I'm sorry, to restore fellowship with? Who do you need forgiven in your heart? Maybe nobody in this world knows what went on in your heart this week, but the Lord does, and you didn't let his love guide your steps. This morning, will you look at the love of Christ? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, will you trust him this morning? And if you have trusted him, let me ask you this question. How are you living? Do you realize he's watching this morning? He's got his eyes on you. He's forgiving all your bad and remembering all your good. What a Savior. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. The love of God. God is love. Could I ask you this morning, are you acting like love? Did you act that way this week? You're a teenager. Were you that way to some of your friends? Did you remember only their good, forget their bad? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand and sing. Folks, today, it's Christmas. If there's ever a time to be forgiving, if there's ever a time to be loving, if there's ever a time to be generous, it's now. Could I plead with you, maybe come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, help me this year. Help me this Christmas season to be an ambassador for you. Help my love for you and your love for me to guide my steps. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you need to come this morning, first verse, how was your week? Did the love of God constrain you and your steps? Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. Lord, we need your presence in our life. We need to yield to you, dear Lord Jesus, so that we can serve you right. Lord, we can represent you as an ambassador from heaven. Lord Jesus, those that are here today that don't know they're on the way to heaven, would you touch their heart through your great love for them? In your name we pray. Amen.